When you look at the various religions and faiths in the world, Christianity is very different than all of them. For one reason, it's because Christianity, all of Christianity, is based upon an historical fact, one that's verifiable, and that is the resurrection of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see the importance of this. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We'll begin our study of this very vital topic. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So what was it that declared Him to be the Son of God? It was the resurrection from the dead. So the whole point, everything about what we do, how we worship, what we believe, is all based upon whether the resurrection of Christ actually happened or not. The tomb was either empty on the third day or it wasn't. In other words, there's no middle ground. It couldn't have been partially empty. It was either empty or it wasn't. And this truth is something that we can know. Much of 1 John talks about the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 says that the truth is knowable. It's not that you don't know the truth, but you do know the truth. One of the best definitions of truth I ever found was, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Truth is reality. And so when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, and we talk about was Jesus raised from the dead or not, this is something that's knowable. Was the tomb empty or not? This is something that's knowable. In Acts chapter 17, we have these words that have so much to do with the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 2, this is Paul at Thessalonica. He's in a synagogue there of the Jews. Verse 2 says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" What did he do? He reasoned with them, he explained to them, and demonstrated to them. In other words, he was showing them that Jesus rose from the dead, that the resurrection actually happened. So what evidence do we have that Jesus was actually raised from the dead? And I doubt if there's a more important question. Because if He wasn't, everything we do is a sham in the church. It's a complete sham. So everything rises or falls on His resurrection. So number one, what evidence do we have that Jesus was raised from the dead? First of all, the body couldn't have been stolen. The body could not have been stolen. In Matthew chapter 27, this is made very clear to us. Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading in verse 62. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62, says this. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, "He is risen from the dead." So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So how could the disciples, who were fishermen and a tax collector and just ordinary people, how could they have stolen the body with a highly trained Roman soldier standing guard right there? Because this stone that was before, and maybe you've seen pictures of these, this stone that was before the tomb was a large round stone that was very heavy. And those rock tombs were made so that the stone rolled downhill in front of it. So therefore, to roll it away, you had to roll it uphill. So how could these disciples have rolled this stone away, removed the body, without somehow alerting the guard? Because there's no way the guard was asleep. In that day, when a Roman guard was guarding whatever he was to guard, if he fell asleep on the job, he was put to death. So Roman guards knew how serious it was. Remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail? The soldier that was guarding them think the soldiers have gone, or the prisoners have gone away. What did he do? Picked up his sword and was ready to kill himself. Because he knew if the prisoners escaped and people thought he was asleep, the Roman authorities would kill him. So there's no way the disciples snuck in, rolled this great big stone uphill, removed the body, and didn't alert the guard. There is no way the body could have been stolen. Well, again, we look at Matthew 28, down at verse 11. This is after Jesus rises from the dead. This is after the tomb is found empty. Verse 11 says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened." The fact that the tomb was empty, Jesus was gone. "When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole them away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." If the guards were really asleep, how could they have possibly have known what happened? When I'm asleep, I don't know what happens. Neither would they. So what did they have to do? They had to be bribed. They had to be bribed. "We want you to tell people that you were asleep, and while you were asleep, the disciples came in and stole the body. That's what we want you to tell people. Tell everybody that." But they had to be bribed. They had to be bribed for them to do it. Also, the body couldn't have been stolen because if the Jewish or Roman authorities had moved Christ's body. Now just think about this a minute. If they had moved Christ's body, then when the disciples started telling people that Jesus had been raised from the dead, what would those authorities have done? They would have produced the body. Said, "No, he didn't rise from the dead. There's his body. He's dead." And that would have destroyed Christianity right there. If Jesus' body, dead body, had been brought and shown to people, then Christianity would have been dead. Totally destroyed, never to rise. But what didn't happen? Nobody showed Christ's body. Not a single person. So the body could not have been stolen or taken by anyone. That's an impossibility. There's no way. What other evidence do we have that Jesus was raised from the dead? Number two, Jesus was definitely dead when put in the tomb. Many people say he just passed out or was unconscious or swooned on the cross and he wasn't really dead. Look at the evidence for that. Number one, first of all four accounts in the Bible state specifically that Jesus died. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. All four accounts say specifically that he was dead, that he died. And even more specific than that, in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 44, notice what Pilate says. Verse 44. This is right after Joseph of Arimathea comes into him and asks for the body of Jesus. Pilate says in verse 44, Pilate marveled that he was already dead, referring to Jesus. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So again, this Roman soldier said, "Jesus is dead. I'm positive he's dead." And again, if that account were not true, In other words, if that hadn't happened, what would the centurion have said? Well, the centurion would have said later, no, he wasn't dead. Would have told the Roman authorities he wasn't dead. And they would have told everybody. Jesus had just passed out. But that wasn't the case. The Roman centurion said, yes, Jesus is dead. And furthermore, what did they do to make sure? They pierced his side with a spear. In John chapter 19, we read about this account. John 19, beginning in verse 31. The account says this, beginning in verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And again, this wasn't a disciple. This was a Roman soldier who pierced his side with a spear. And if he hadn't have actually done that, he would have told the authorities. So again, more proof that Jesus was actually dead. All the accounts point to him having died. Also, when he died on the cross, there were many witnesses, multitudes of people, both his friends and his enemies, that witnessed the fact that he died on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, we find these words beginning in verse 48. Luke chapter 23, verse 48 and following. This is the section when Jesus dies on the cross. The sun is darkened, the temple veil is torn in two. Verse 48 says, and the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So these were witnessed by a large number of people that if Jesus hadn't have died, they would have said so. When his disciples started saying, Jesus rose from the dead, they would have came forward and said, no, he didn't. He didn't really die on the cross. But no one said that because they knew he had. So the claim that Jesus didn't actually die but just fainted or lost consciousness contradicts all the evidence. He did truly die on the cross. The third evidence for Jesus' resurrection was all his appearances after he rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke records this for us in verse 3. Talking about all that Jesus began to do and teach, it says in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus' appearances weren't for just a small amount of time. Here's some of the people that saw him. Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20. Several other women, Matthew chapter 28. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. Peter and the other apostles, Luke chapter 24. Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus. Remember when he was on the road to Damascus. Saw the risen Savior. And he would have been called today a hostile witness. But he saw him. And later preached and taught that he had saw this risen Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have kind of a short summary of many of the people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Let's begin reading in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Remember, this is the same person that saw him on the road to Damascus. And that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. There were 500 people who all saw Jesus at one time. Paul said almost every single one of them, with a few exceptions, are still alive. What was the point of that? Go ask them. If you don't believe, you go ask these people. They'll tell you they saw Jesus alive after he had died. So the evidence just mounts up and mounts up and mounts up. And these were people who were willing to suffer persecution and even die based on their belief that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. If they weren't sure of that, would they have been persecuted and died for that belief? Absolutely not. But they were so convinced that they had actually seen Jesus resurrected that they were willing to suffer, be persecuted, and even die based on that belief. More evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Number four, the day of Pentecost. We know what happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the apostles were preaching to the people. And who were the people they were preaching to? When you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you see that list, these were Jewish people. These were Jewish people. These were people who knew all about what had happened. You know, this was just a few weeks after Jesus rose from the dead. This wasn't something that took place years later. This took place a short time, days, after Jesus rose from the dead. So these Jewish people were there. They were knowledgeable. They knew about all these things that had happened. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Some say, you know, at least 100,000 people were listening to Peter and the apostles. Now, out of that vast number of people that heard Peter and the apostles talk about how Jesus, that same Jesus that they knew, had rose from the dead, how many of those tens of thousands of people stood up and gave a rebuttal and said, no, he didn't? Not a single one. Not one person offered a rebuttal. Not one person stood up and contradicted what Peter and the apostles were saying. Not a single one. And of those 3,000 men, not counting women, 3,000 men who were in a position to know the facts, they knew the facts, repented and were baptized based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That cannot be overemphasized. It cannot be. Amazing, all the evidence and all the proof. Professor Thomas Arnold, who was a headmaster of rugby, who was the author of the famous book History of Rome, he was appointed to the chair of modern history at Oxford, was well acquainted with the value of evidence in determining historical facts. These are his words, and I quote, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." He said, not a single historical event has more proof than that Jesus rose from the dead. And our resurrection from the dead is based upon his resurrection from the dead. Paul, when he was finishing that letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, beginning in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." He says it's all about the resurrection. Everything. Your entire faith rests upon the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Everything does. Every aspect of your living, your beliefs, your teaching, your worship, everything, your whole salvation and your future life rest upon the fact of Jesus' resurrection. That's how important he said it was. And his resurrection assures us that there's going to be a coming day of judgment. In Acts chapter 17, this is Paul in Athens on Mars Hill. He says, beginning in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." Now notice this last statement. "He has given assurance of this all to all by raising him from the dead." So the coming day of judgment is assured to us, and we're confident that it's going to happen because God raised Jesus from the dead. So when I say our entire faith and belief is based upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that's the truth. That's reality. And there's much more that we could talk about besides those four points. But any one of those is sufficient evidence to show that Jesus was indeed, not only did he die, but was raised from the grave. And that he's alive and lives forevermore and is reigning over his kingdom now, just like Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He's on the right hand of the throne of God, reigning over his kingdom. And that is what our faith is based upon. And that is an objective historical fact with more evidence than any other event, act in the history of mankind. That's how sure we can be that our faith is real and it's true and it's based on reality. So when we confess, the Bible tells us that something we must do to be saved is to make that confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession is a statement that you believe he actually died and rose again. And that belief encourages us and moves us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, because it's in that watery grave where God washes away our sins because of Christ's blood. And that's the greatest story ever told. And this morning, if you need to respond to that great story, I want you to do that. I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this invitation song.